Who is the most influential person in church history? A professor asked me that once in a personal conversation, and I thought I knew the answer, so I said, St. Augustine. That's my final answer. And he said, he smiled, had fallen into his trap, and he said, actually, who influenced St. Augustine? And the light bulb clicked. Monica. And then he smiled and nodded. Monica was the mother of Augustine, who prayed for him constantly, frankly harassed him to turn to Christ, who attended his baptism with him when he confessed Christ as an adult and died shortly after that. She was arguably the most influential person in church history. Now, chances are none of us have a kid or a grandkid who's going to be the most influential person in church history. Sorry to burst the bubble. But God has called you to do something similar to what he called Monica to do. And we're going to talk about that today on Mission Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and giving it to us, and we pray that you would let it be a light to our feet this morning, that Christ would shine in our hearts through faith, and that we would be empowered by your Spirit and your word to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's the big idea that you can see on the screen. God's commandment is to know and love the one true God by remembering, obeying, and passing on his deeds and decrees. That's also in the little insert in your bulletins if you want to take notes there in the fill in the blank. But here in Deuteronomy is a book of kind of the Moses' last words. Of course, it's God's word speaking through Moses. But right at the end of the book, he dies. We've been with Moses for a long time. He's on the plains of Moab. They're just about to cross the Jordan. Moses doesn't get to enter the promised land. So you read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5, that this book was given in the plains of Moab to the people of Israel right before they entered into the promised land. And as was pointed out, the law has just been read, the Ten Commandments. Moses has kind of given them the whole story of the Exodus and recounted that to them and reminded them of that story. And now he's giving them the law. We come to chapter 6, and in verses 1 and 25, there's a word that says, this is the command, singular, this is the command, comma, statutes and decrees the Lord has given you. So this chapter is about the command. The command is principally verses 4 and 5, and everything else in this chapter is kind of commentary and application on that. So that's where we're starting here. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 to you. And this first point is that God's command, his commandment, is to know and love the one true God. So this is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son, and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, or hear, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So, it doesn't really go without saying, if we are to love God as He desires, we have to know who He is. So, who is this God? Well, this passage tells us that God is our God. He's one God. So, our God, this passage, verses 4 to 9, along with a couple other passages from Deuteronomy 11 and Numbers 15, this is known in Jewish tradition as the Shema. Some of you might have heard that before. The Shema, it comes from Deuteronomy verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Hebrew, that word there, hear, or listen, that command, in Hebrew, that's Shema. So it's just known as the Shema. So it's a really core passage for Jews, as it was for the early Christians. So this passage is really core, and it's translated in different ways. Your Bible might say, the Lord is our God, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, the Lord alone, right? But here's the big idea. First, that the Lord is our God. Our God. That God is who He is. He's our God. When you're reading your Bible, my people are my God, it assumes a covenant there. Just like if I talk about Brianna, I was like, oh yeah, she's my wife. Well, maybe I'm not thinking of a covenant right there, but when I say that she is my wife, I mean that there's a covenant between us. And same with God's people and God. God is their God. They are His people. There's a covenant there. So that's who He is. He's related to the people, to the covenants, but He's also one. There's not a whole bunch of gods. Yahweh is not many gods. He's one God. Obviously, we believe in the Trinity. There's one God, three persons. But even Jesus, when He was asked in Mark chapter 12, what is the greatest commandment? What He actually says there is, the greatest commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The other gospel passages doesn't include that, but He does there. And so, to know God, to love God, you must know who He is. And in verse 15, it talks about how God is jealous. He's among you. Elsewhere, in verses 10 through 11, it talks about how God was generous to them, giving them the land, and how He's the deliverer, He's the one who brought them out of Egypt. Right? Those were important things to remember too, because has anybody ever saved your life? Like, seriously, has anybody ever saved your life before? Many of you, okay, one hand, if somebody has saved your life, you remember that. I was a little kid, a toddler. I took off my water wings when my mom wasn't looking, went out into the middle of a pool, and I started to drown. Thankfully, my mom was a lifeguard. She came in, dove in, got me out of the pool. I remember that very vividly. I was not very old. When somebody saves your life, you remember that. And so God told them, not just abstractly, I'm God, I'm one, there's a covenant here, but very applicably too, I redeemed you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You need to remember who I am and what I've done for you through the Exodus. Jesus, too, when He described His going to the cross in Luke chapter 9, He described it as an Exodus. Do you know that? Jesus' death and resurrection, that was the new Exodus that was prophesied about. We need to remember, too, just like the people of Israel, what God has done for us in saving our lives. We need to remember this. Okay, so who He is. We need to know who God is, but we also need to love God fully. And so in verse 5, the greatest commandment, right? Jesus quotes this in Matthew and Mark and Luke as the greatest commandment. It's a very well-known passage. It comes right from here. When it talks about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, in your soul, in your strength, or in some of the Gospels, it adds mind and heart, just kind of elaborates what is intended here. The idea is that it's all of you loving God. When we act fully as total persons. There's a pop singer in 2013. He came out with a hit song. His name was John Legend. And the song was called All of Me. And one of the lines was, all of me loves all of you. When we love God with all of us. When we don't love God with all of us. We're always acting as our whole beings, and we need to love God with our whole beings. And if you want to know how to love God, it's just really simple, actually. If you want to know how to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, it's just what Jesus said in John 14. If you love me, you obey my commands. We love God by obeying God. That simple. So when we know God, we know his commandment, we love him, he wants us to love him by doing a few things. And one is remembering. And so verses 6 through 12. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, and when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So we need to remember who God is, what he's done. But here we get some really specific and applicable instructions on how to remember God, how to remember to love God. And so first there's a focus on the heart and the hand and the head. Right in verse 6, these words that I'm giving you today, they shall be on your heart. Like, meditate on them, memorize them. Sink them in. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That kind of stuff, right? In the heart. But in verse 8, he gives them a couple other specific instructions. Bind them on your hands. Tie them on your foreheads. This was something that they did. They took literally. But you can say that, as one commentator did. The idea of the hands, this leads to action. The idea of that on the head, it's the attitudes. So it's your heart, your motives, your attitudes, and action. This is how we're to remember to love God, and we're supposed to remember to love God in all these ways. In verse 6-7, it talks about when you're sitting at home, or when you're walking by the way, or when you lie down, or when you're getting up, resting, walking, sleeping, waking, all of life. And one person put it really well. He said, God's truth was and is to be the topic for ordinary conversation in ordinary homes in ordinary life from breakfast to bedtime, whether we are busy or not. Simple. There's a lot of different methods that you can use to memorize scripture, to meditate on scripture. Lots of different methods. No one perfect one. But do you have a regular rhythm of focusing on the Lord's word and putting these things to heart, acting on them? How many days of the week? Or how often throughout a day during the week? Is that you? More we could say about remembering. But let's move on to verses 13 to 19. Fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will be angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him, it's Massa. Carefully observe the commands of the Lord your God, the decrees and statutes he has commanded you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that you may prosper and so that you may enter and possess the good land the Lord your God swore to give to your fathers, by driving out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has said. So in verse 2, it said, fear the Lord your God by keeping all these commands and statutes. This verse 13, it's in Hebrew, it's really emphasized, fear the Lord your God, worship him, take your oaths in his name. We love God like we fear God by obeying God. So knowledge, it's important that we know who God is, that we love God, and that we remember and think and grow. But it's not just an intellectual exercise. It needs to lead to action. All right, so this passage I talked about is called the Shema, right? Well, here's some other just fun words. Phylacteries, mezuzot, and tassels. Well, what in the world, right? Well, people did take this passage seriously. The little boxes that people put on their heads, they called those phylacteries. And when they put the little boxes of scripture in them on their houses, those were called mezuzots. And when they, in Numbers 15, it talks about having little tassels on your garments to remind you of God's commandments. Like, this stuff comes up in the New Testament. So people took these things literally. And I think they were supposed to at that time. And they were supposed to be reminders of their covenant with God, of who God was, what he'd done for them, and what God required of them. So we do things like this too. I happen to know that Stan has got a ring that he wears, and it has a cross on it, so that when he is in business meetings or with people and he extends his hand to shake their hand and to introduce himself to them, that's a potential conversation starter when he identifies himself as a Christian. And it's also a reminder to him of his relationship with Christ, right? So we do stuff like this too. I think unlike Stan, the people of Israel took these commandments and twisted them. So here's the thing. They either had this knowledge and they acted on it with false motives, or they really just didn't apply it. This passage, Deuteronomy 6, it's quoted, Jesus quotes it a lot. So in Matthew 23, Jesus just lays out on the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, they do everything to be seen by men. They enlarge their phylacteries and they lengthen their tassels because they want to be admired. Paul, he lights them up too. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, hey, we all know that God is one. Deuteronomy 6, we know God is one. But if you use your knowledge of God to hurt another brother's conscience, what good is that? Similarly, James, in James chapter 2, he says, oh, okay, so you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you. The demons believe that, and they shudder. You know, if you have this knowledge of God, but you apply it with the wrong motives, or you don't apply it at all, it does you no good. So it's not just having this knowledge, but it's applying it in the right way with the right motives. And frankly, the only person ever to have done this was Jesus. So I've already mentioned how he quoted from this passage because he remembered it and he memorized it and it was in his heart. But it's these verses that I just read that Jesus quotes in the wilderness temptation when Satan says, hey, bow down to me and I'll give you all this. Jesus says, no, For it is written, worship the Lord your God and fear him only. 6:13, Deuteronomy. And then when Satan says, hey, throw yourself off the temple. You know, God loves you. He's going to send his angels to catch you, pick you up. Jesus says, no, it's written. Deuteronomy 6:16. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. No. Jesus himself knew these passages, meditated on them, memorized them, acted on them. He alone did that perfectly. When he was led into the wilderness to be tempted, he did not put God to the test. When he obeyed God as the true Israel. So we need not just to know who God is, we need to remember these things, we need to love him by obeying him, but we also need to pass it on. Verses 20 to 25. When your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of the decrees, statutes, and ordinances that the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great and devastating signs and wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh, and on all his household. But he brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation as it is today. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So here's maybe two principal parts of this. One is that they were to tell the children and the grandchildren regularly. Okay? Here's where we see this regular telling. In verse 7, when it says, repeat them to your children, your translations might say, repeat or recite or impress them upon or teach them diligently. Okay? Tell them to your kids often. But it's not just directed to the parents. It's directed to the grandparents too. This is relevant for everyone in this room. So in verse 2, when it says, do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands that I'm giving you, your son, and your grandson. Right? It was given to the people so that they would give it to their kids and to their grandkids. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 makes this even more explicit when it says, only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So they were supposed regularly to teach them to their kids and to their grandkids. Then they were also supposed to be ready for occasional questions. So other than having a regular rhythm of teaching their kids and their grandkids, they were also supposed to be ready because the assumption is that they're going to apply these things. Right? So you can just imagine, right? Little kid, ancient Israel. Hey, mom, why do we pray before the meal? Or, hey, dad, why don't you work on the Sabbath? Or, mom, can we please just try some bacon? Like, why not? Well, then the assumption is that they're acting on these things. And then when the son or the daughter asks, what is this? Why do we do this? Then they tell them, look, first, here's what God did for us. So the parents obey. But before the parents ever obeyed, God showed them mercy, grace. So they obey, the kids inquire. And then the parents point them back to what God has done for them. And then what God requires of them. Hopefully the kids believe. And then they too obey. Cycle repeats. So having answers ready for the questions that your kids ask you, because and your grandkids ask you when they see your obedience to God. So now, maybe you're catching my drift here. Maybe you're not. Why am I talking about Deuteronomy 6 on Mission Sunday? Why not the Great Commission or something more typical? Well, here's the main application for us today. We must know, imitate, and tell our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends, and our coworkers about Christ's deeds and decrees. Listen, like, your children, Susanna, your grandchildren, they are unreached people groups. They don't come into this world loving God, believing the gospel. They are unreached people groups until they hear and they don't believe, come out believing. They need to know what God has done. And God is calling you as a missionary to your kids and to your grandkids. You know, when we were coming back from Virginia, somebody looked at Susanna and said, "Man, she's perfect." And I know he was just being facetious or whatever, paying a compliment, but let me tell you, she's awfully cute, but she's not perfect. We are never going to give her a lesson in fibbing 101. She's going to figure it out. It's already in there. It's waiting to come out. We don't teach our kids necessarily to sin, but they're going to do it. It's like Genesis 8 says, "The inclinations of man's heart are only evil continually from youth." My brother, when I was back in Virginia, we were making cookies with his three-year-old. She ate a cookie, piece of cookie dough. He said, "Okay, good, you can have one piece." And then, right after he said that, she went and she grabbed another piece of, you know, cookie dough. Now, here's the thing, just real quick. My brother is and his wife, they're really good parents. Okay, like, they're really good with their kids. So just know that, all right? But she grabbed the cookie, and then he was like surprised. So he grabbed her hand to stop her from eating it. She ripped her hand out, and she shoved the cookie dough in her mouth, and then looked at him and smiled. And it was so funny watching my brother react. He was flabbergasted, just floored, like stunned. 3, 2, 1. And then he picked her up in his arms and he went away to talk to her. And he looked over his shoulder at me and he said, "Where did she learn that?" They didn't teach it to her. And they had no category for how does this sin just come out of her heart when we're trying to do this right and we are doing a good job. Look, it's in her. It's there. You don't have to teach her. She is an unreached people group, just like your kids and your grandkids, all right? God has called you to be a missionary to your kids and your grandkids. This passage about reciting and memorizing, look, it wasn't given to the pastors. This wasn't commanded to the priests. This was commanded to the parents. As one man, Thomas Manton, in the 17th century said, really good quote, he said, "A family is the seminary of church and state, and if children aren't well taught there, everything fails." Begins at home. Now, we also see in the New Testament how Timothy, if you remember Timothy, his father was a pagan, Gentile. His mom was a believer, a Jew. And you read a really beautiful one-liner in 1 Timothy 1 that Paul saw that faith that was in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice and is now also in you. So you see that influence of the believing grandmother and mother, even when the father wasn't a believer, working out in that son. You know, I mentioned Monica at the beginning and her influence on Augustine. The thing is, she was not actually a perfect parent. Augustine, I don't know if this is a familiar word to you, but my dad growing up would have called Augustine a hellion. He was a rebel kid. He did not love God. Mom, Monica, she was a helicopter mom. She was constantly hovering and way too involved. And she was rather superstitious. But guess what? God used her imperfect parenting to lead Augustine to the Lord. And so you, maybe at this point, if you've parented your kids, it's done, it's in the past. Maybe you didn't do as good a job as you wanted. Or maybe you are frustrated parenting or in being involved in your grandparents and you feel, okay, I'm hearing what you're saying and everything. I haven't done that. So now what? First, become like a child. Look to Christ. You can't save your kids. But as somebody who knows the Savior, you can point your kids and your children, your grandchildren, to the Savior as you yourself lean on His grace. And I know too that you can't guarantee, maybe you did do a good job with your kids and they don't know the Lord. Don't stop. Don't back off now and just say, well, we taught them. They're up to them. Don't get that way. Be compassionate for the souls of your kids and your grandkids. Continue to pray for them and to point them to Christ as you have opportunity. And I know that there's so much the dynamics you're trying to navigate. How do I give my kids the space that they need so that they don't feel like I'm trying to parent their kids too? You've got to figure that out. I understand. But don't stop praying for them and taking opportunities as you have them to point your kids and your grandkids to Christ. Now, if you don't have much family, or your family is far away, or they're not responsive, is this Mission Sunday off the hook? Doesn't really relate to me? Well, no, just super briefly, one little tidbit that I didn't mention. In verse 9, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Well, the house talks about the home. The city gates, that's the public life when they were supposed to testify to Christ in the public sphere. So some of you, you're farmers. Many of you, you're farmers. Or you're retired. Or some people lost jobs, especially during COVID. So, do you not have a responsibility out in the world to be the missionary and the witness? No. Everyone has neighbors. Even out in the boonies, you've got neighbors. They might be a little farther away, but you have them. To love your neighbor as yourself, you can still point them to Christ. Everyone has friends. If you don't have many friends, make some. Find ways of getting involved in the community, maybe through the library or the coffee hour here, finding people who need Jesus, who are lonely. So many people are lonely right now, and you can point them to Christ. And if you are working right now, still involved with people, 1 Peter 3 says something very similar to verse 20 here. When, remember, that the people would be obeying God and the kids would inquire, what's this all about? Well, 1 Peter 3 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer, defense, to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is within you. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So there in 1 Peter 3, the assumption is that you in your workplace are going to be shining the light of Christ. And when people see you, they want to know, why do you have hope? Friends, it seems like a tall order today. A lot of application. But with God, not by yourselves, with God, all things are possible. And there's grace for our weaknesses. God has called you to be a missionary to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers. Starts at home, goes into the neighborhood, and maybe to the ends of the earth for some. But if Christ and his deeds on your behalf make you excited, you're going to tell people about what he's done for you. So may we see the goodness of Christ today and be excited to tell others about what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, this time to hear from your word, and we pray that you would help us to love you, to know you, to love you, to remember, to obey, to pass on what you've given to us. We need your strength to do this. We're not sufficient for these things. But we have tasted and seen that you're good, and we want others to know too about what you've done for us. So give us your spirit to help us to do these things for the glory of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.